Bible, turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now we start with a definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. Amen. To get a perspective on the Bible, just imagine how old it is, folks. This was written 2,000 years ago, and they're talking about people that lived thousands of years before them. Think about that. Think about the scope, the breadth of the Word of God. This is an ancient book, and it's God's Word given to all mankind. Probably 2,000 years almost in the writing. I'm not sure. It depends on who wrote Job. But it's old, folks. Been around a long time. And we know the one who wrote the book of Hebrews took illustrations, took little incidents out of the life of Israel, out of the people who lived in faith in God and trusted the Lord. Now, you hear a lot today about people of faith. Now, you can have faith in a lot of different things. So what you call an ambiguous term. What's it mean? Faith in what? Faith in what? But I know one thing. I know if you're born again, you have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And in the Word of God. You believe it. You believe the Bible. And a lot of times people ask me to say, "Preacher, what are you?" Let me tell you something this morning. I've been at this a long time. It took me a long time to arrive at where I am right now. My position is very clear. I'm a Bible believer. Amen. I believe the Bible, folks. There's no question. God knows in my heart as I stand before Him this morning. There's no hypocrisy whatsoever. I believe this book. I may not fit in the category of a lot of people who try to categorize you, make everything simple, black and white, you know, put you in this compartment or this compartment and all of that. But I'm going to tell you this. I believe the Bible. In Hebrews chapter number 11, in verse number 3, the scripture says, "We understand by faith that worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now, friend, what we have is that faith gives you the ability to look beyond the physical that's happening before your eyes and understand that there is a mind that's driving this. There is one overlooking what's happening. Nothing at all ever happens per chance. It just does not happen per chance. And the reason it doesn't, because He works all things after His own will. Amen. And this is what He said in the book of Ephesians chapter number 1. So it looks bad, and it looks like culture's coming apart. It looks like that a lot of churches are going to shut their doors, and that our faith is finished, and that and the United States has rejected Christ and Christianity. But make no mistake about this. Make no mistake about it. God knew in the beginning, before He ever made the first man, exactly where America would be in 2022. In verse number 4 of Hebrews 11, it says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What he offered was something that was not made with his own hands. In plain words, it was a conflict between self-righteousness and dependence on God, what God had made available. From day one, they were taught that blood was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. In the book of Leviticus chapter 11, it said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar for an atonement for the soul." They didn't find that out for another few thousand years. Until now, they realize that the life of the flesh is in the blood. You cut the blood supply off, and that part of the body will die. Surely, as you listen to me this morning, chapter 11 and verse number 5, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. I love that. I love the idea of walking with God. It all started when God had fellowship with Adam in the cool of the day. God looked forward to it. I don't know about Adam, but God made man for fellowship. Do you know what that means? He made you for fellowship. He wants to talk to you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to be part of your life. It's important to the Almighty. Because when He made man, this was the crowning achievement of creation. Amen. You can look as far as you please into this dead universe. Life is on this planet, and it is here that God settles the issue of sin once and for all and forever. And one little child, these little children standing up here this morning, is worth more than all of the solar systems, all of the dead rocks, and all the rest of it. And folks, if you know me, you know that I appreciate the beauty of it. I talked about it the other day where they sent this telescope up. It is beautiful, no question about it. But which one would you swap? Would you give a child for all of that? Not me. It's worth more. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. What does that mean? That means that you trust in his integrity. That's what it means. God, my friend, cannot lie. He cannot do wrong. He cannot fail. He will never fail. He will never do wrong. He will never lie. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 10, if you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar. Liar has to do with ethics. It has to do with morality. It has to do with character. It has to do with integrity. In plain words, God's integrity is on the line. His name reveals his integrity. God, my dear friend, is absolute and complete and perfect in every sense of the word. And his relationship with us is absolute and perfect and pure and clean. And to doubt him, my dear friend, is to bring his integrity into question. I've doubted him. How about you? We all have. We fail him. He's never failed me, but I have failed him. But I understand what's going on. Because if God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. All hell can't stop him. And if Satan decides to intervene, Satan will become a tool in the hand of God. Amen. Amen. You'd think he'd learn that by now. God used him well in the book of Job. When he got done with him, he revealed the great truth of God's magnificence and glory to Job in creation. In chapter 11 and verse number 7, the scripture says, by faith Noah warned of God of things not seen as yet. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There's a lot of misinformation, to use a term that they use out here all the time. Every kind of a thing you can imagine to confuse you. And Bible says God's not the author of confusion. If you get into the web and start doing some research, you'll find out, well, why say it's going to happen this way? Well, I believe the mark is this. I believe this is going to happen. This is going to happen. And everywhere you turn, from every direction you turn, you get all kinds of conflicting ideas. What does it do? It produces confusion. After a while, you get to where you throw your hands up and say, I don't know what to believe. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. Here's where to turn. Turn to Christ. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man. Nobody had ever seen it rain. 40 days it rained. Before the flood, the Bible said there was a mist that watered the earth and water that came up from the ground. God took care of all that. But rain came down, and it rained like for 40 days it rained. And Everest is 29,029 feet in elevation off of the earth. And that water covered the top of Everest. That's a lot of water. Covered it. Amen. It covered it. So what are you saying? I'm saying Christ is coming back. I'm saying he's coming again. And nothing's going to stop that. But I don't know how he's going to come, but I know this. I know he's coming visibly, he's coming physically, and he's coming to where he left. He's the same Jesus. Have you seen him go away, shall so come again in like manner? Where was it? The Mount of Olives. He ascended from this earth. The earth's hole could never hold him anymore. Here was the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And now his righteousness was too good for this place. And he ascended into the presence of the Father. In Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 7, the days of Noah. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8, the Bible says, look at this. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, went not, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham was a sojourner. He lived in tents all of his life. Every day of it, he never built the first building. Abraham, therefore, becomes the father of the faithful. They built buildings later. They built temples and all of that. But Abraham never saw a temple in his lifetime. He lived in tents. Why? Because this world was not his home. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The New Testament tells you what that city is. It says it's the New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. So what's that mean to me, preacher? It means that you may be an American. You may be a Spaniard. You may be a Mexican. You may be a Canadian. You may be an Englishman. You may be an African. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Your real home is not here. We look for a city. Our the Bible says, our life, our living is in heaven, from whence cometh our Savior. Scripture uses the word conversation. The Bible said in Hebrews 11:11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. It's a beautiful picture, because when she understood that she was going to have a child, she laughed. In the tent, she laughed. She mocked it. Are you kidding? I mean, good night. But you see, what Sarah was doing was putting her faith in physical ability, in man's ability. I appreciate doctors, folks, but doctors don't give you the last word. Amen. Amen. That's not the last word. And the truth of the matter is, you can take three doctors, and a lot of times they won't agree among themselves. Amen. It's no finished thing. So where does your healing come from? It comes from Almighty God. Amen. And look what we have here. Sarah was rebuked by the Lord, and it was good for her. She laughed and was rebuked. And then what happened? Here's what happened. She finally accepted the rebuke and accepted God's promise and accepted what God was going to do. And when she did, then she did laugh. And so did her son laugh, because that's what Yitzhak, Isaac, means, laughter, to laugh. And God took that which was scorn and turned it into glory. God can take your life that is scorn and turn it into glory. Amen. You're not going to outsmart him. You're not going to outdo him. You're not going to outrun him. You're not going to play mind games with him. God is almighty. One day you'll wake up and you'll understand that every tick of your heart, every beat of the heart, every part of your body, every part of your body, your soul, your spirit, is in the hands of God. In the hands of God. In the hands of God. I may not make it tonight. I may not be here. This may be the last message I ever preach in my life. I laid down the other night and I felt so weak. I thought, maybe I'm dying. I did. I thought, maybe I'm dying. Should I roll over and kiss my wife goodbye? What'd you do, preacher? I rolled over and went to sleep. Are you listening? Well, what if you died? That'd been okay. I didn't break out into a sweat. I didn't get up and walk the floor. None of that. But some of you, if you thought you were going to die today, it'd scare you to death. Amen. It would. It would scare you to death. The Bible's big on the fear of death. Big on it. But what did I do? I just rolled over and said, good night. Amen. See you, Lord. If you call me home tonight, why, would you please take care of my loved ones? Amen. I'll see you later. I'll meet you by the river. That's why I say I'm not up here tonight. Who knows? You may not be here tonight. You don't know how long you're going to live. Well, preacher, I'll be here. How makes you think you're going to be here tonight? What makes you think you're going to live tomorrow morning? You don't know. Why don't you cast your life into the hands of the one that does know? Amen. She accepted the rebuke. The Bible said in Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40, some beautiful things here, because it tells you what life is really about. The 11th chapter of Hebrews finishes up by giving you a synopsis of life, real life. Not the make-believe, phony life you see on religious TV, where God's going to bless you and you're going to become prosperous and you're going to buy a mansion and you're going to be just as sow your seed and you're going to be rich. That's garbage. But here's the real life. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised from life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They might obtain a better resurrection. Tortured, mocked, Stone, verse 37, sawn asunder. There's strong tradition that Isaiah was sawn asunder. There's strong tradition that this is who they're referring to. You're talking about the Isaiah that wrote 66 chapters of the Old Testament, the Prince of Prophets? That's the one I'm talking about. It's tradition now, not scripture, but there's a strong tradition that Isaiah died like that. They cut him in two. What it does is gives you a list of all that can happen, all the suffering, the hardship, the sorrow, the pain that can come your way. And it can. It can. How many of you have heard of Bill Pierce? Bill Pierce started here at Temple. I remember meeting him. He got saved sitting in the loft reading the Living Bible. Yeah. You listening? He was reading the Living Bible. And he read it. And he sat there and he read the Living Bible. He turned to God, called upon the Lord, and God saved his soul. You mean to tell me, preacher, God will not, that he doesn't, that you have to have the King James Bible to be saved? No, God's Word. These other Bibles contain much of God's Word. But there's only one Bible that I'll go to and that you should go to know that every word in it is the Word of God. That makes a difference with me. I've got the Living Bible. I've got Good News for Modern Man. I've got the Dog Patch Version. I got all of them. Got every one of them. But I only believe one. Just one. Yeah, was his salvation real? Yes, he spent 40 years in the prisons in California. R.J. Donovan Prison. We got his newsletter once a month. He went out there and he preached the Word of God and he ministered to those convicts. And many of them got saved. And then he came home. He got old and he retired. And now he's with his children. And he's dying with cancer after giving his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dying with cancer now. That's the real world, folks. Would you pray for him? Pray for Bill Pierce, a truer servant of God never lived. Pray for him. And God could raise him up. You see, that's the real world. That's the real world. Now let's move on. Romans chapter 8 verse 37 says that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, the real world's full of sorrow, suffering, loss, pain, and death. I don't know how many graveyards I've been to, how many funeral homes I've been to for young people. My, it's awful. But Romans 8, 37 says we're more than conquerors. The word conquer here literally means to utterly defeat. Now think about it. Utter defeat. On the 11th month, the 11th day, and the 11th hour of 1918. Do you know what happened? There was an armistice that ended World War I. Millions of people died. They thought they had destroyed their enemy, Germany. And so, the armistice, next year, the Treaty of Versailles. Germany had to pay back all these reparations from World War I. Angered. There's a lot of the German people that were absolutely livid because they said we did not lose this war. It was taken from us. We don't have to go back into all logistics of that, but here's the point. Here's the point. They had been defeated, or had they? Adolf Hitler wrote Mein Kampf, my plan. What did he do? He executed his plan. What did he do? He set about to subjugate all of Europe, and he did. Took France. Had it all. All at one time, Adolf Hitler. If he'd have stayed the course and not gone into Russia, there's a lot out there that believe that he could have sued for peace, and everybody in France, everybody in Europe been speaking German. Who knows? But the bottom line is he was not utterly defeated. That's the point. The enemy was not utterly defeated. You ever heard of a pyrrhic victory? What's a pyrrhic victory? A pyrrhic victory is when you win, but it's cost you so much that there's nothing left. That's a pyrrhic victory. That's what that is. See, there's all kinds of things that happen on the battlefield, okay? All kinds of stuff. But the Bible tells us that we're more than conquerors. That when we deal with our enemy, the devil, when we deal with the enemy of the flesh and all of that, the victory is absolute. Amen. He's able to save to the uttermost. Amen. All that come to God through him. uttermost, from the guttermost, as they used to say, to the uttermost. Hallelujah, God. Where'd God find you? Preach your family in the gutter. He found me in the bottom of the gutter. That's where he found me. He found me. He found me. Thanks be to God. He found me. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 28, that some will have trouble in the flesh. Are you having any trouble in the flesh? How about that life you lived for 30, 40 years before you got saved? Is it popping up in your mind, your head now? As much as you pray about it and you try to turn from it, is it still wearing you out? You see, the flesh never forgets anything. But you have victory over the flesh through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What your victory is this. I'm not who I think I am. I'm not who you say I am. I'm not who I'm trying to be. There's no way I can know. Well, who am I, preacher? I am who God says I am. Amen. That's who you are. That's who God says you are. That says, that's right. Who does God say you are? He says, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God by the new birth. And I know what that new birth is. I got that old stuff. It comes back to me, believe me. When you're 75 years old, folks, there's a long way in the back. I'll be 76 here in a few days, and ain't a thing I can do about it. Nothing. I've been sitting around studying about it. Nothing I can do about it. It's going to show up, and there's not a thing I can do. Amen. What do you mean? Life is passing me by, just like it passes you by. And Satan wants you to know that you are what you used to be, and that you had some kind of a little experience that really didn't change your life. You had a little religious experience. You started believing a few things. That's exactly what the world wants you to know. They want to drag you down to where they are so bad they can't stand it. They want, and this is why they pick. You let a preacher fall, and boy, I'll tell you, be headlines everywhere. Be headlines all over the place. Why? Because he's a preacher. He's preaching to us, and he's just like the rest of us. He's just like the rest of us, the world says, and they pull him down. That's the point. But I am not what they say I am. Amen. I am who God says I am. But if you were a drug addict, you still have problems in your body. God may have given you complete victory and should have over drugs. You should have victory over drugs and never have to take another one the rest of your life. But you might have addiction. In other words, your body may crave drugs. You may go through withdrawal symptoms. And you may do that. But that's part of it. That's part of what goes on when you get into this. And when you... 1 Corinthians 7, 28 says you have trouble in the flesh. Did you know sexual sins can scar the soul? Do you know that? That's what it says. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, he that sinneth against his own body commits adultery or fornication. We got a whole generation that's doing that. We have people today who they celebrate. I've never seen anything like it in my life. They celebrate what we used to hold in disdain. They celebrate it in your face with it. Happy about it. Happy, happy, happy. You'll pay for it down the road. You'll pay for it. Sexual sin, sexual desires, then perversion, Romans 1:27. The apostle says they receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. We got monkeypox coming down on us now. Where did monkeypox come from? It came from the same place that GRID came from. Gay-related immunodeficiency. Where'd that come from? Perversion, folks. I don't care how many rainbow flags they fly, it's not going to change God's word one bit. It's still wrong. Do you think there's a correlation between unbridled sexual promiscuity in youth with broken marriages? Broken children, broken culture. I do. I believe there's a big difference in it. I believe that it's affecting the culture that you live in. Tell me, ask you a question. I want to be serious with you this morning. How many of you would export American culture into a completely, let's just say, people who are hidden off in the mountains somewhere and they've never had any contact with the outside world? Would you export this culture into their life?
No.
Lord have mercy, no, I wouldn't. There's no way in the world. The Bible said in John 11:20 that Mary sat at his feet. Luke 10:39 says she sat at the feet of Jesus. In Acts chapter 22, turn there with me this morning. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. Acts 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake into the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. But I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Now let's get just a little bit of a background and begin to understand what's going on. The Jews are very big on education. First education starts with the law, with the word of God, the Tanakh, the Torah. They teach their children. They bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Big on it. And 2,000 years ago, you had two main schools of Jewish thought. One was Hillel, who was a master, they called him, a master of the scriptures. And the other one was Shammai, who was more, I guess you might say, legalistic. Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel. He was more liberal. Do you remember reading in the book of Acts, chapter number 5, when he got up and told the people, he said, listen, wait a minute. Don't persecute these people. If this is of God, you're wasting your time persecuting them. How many of you remember reading that? That's who we're talking about here now. Okay, same man. Now imagine. Imagine sitting in his class, listening to him. Imagine this now. Broadens your mind and gives you a wider perspective. And yet the very man who sat in that class, Saul of Tarsus, wound up being one of the worst persecutors that ever walked this earth. He did not get it from Gamaliel. No, he got it from his own mind. He said, I thought. So what are we doing? I want to give you four names and I'll come to a close this morning, because what you live in came from these four names. These are four people whose influence upon this culture and this country is unbelievable, and they're gone. One is Sigmund Freud. He's a philosopher. What was his philosophy? That the pursuit of sexual gratification was the greatest point and purpose in all of life, that every man, every woman, has that desire and plan. In other words, it's the God, it's what determines, it's what judges, it's what motivates, it's what leads. Then you have John Dewey. Who's he? He's the man who started public education in America. Public education in this country is one of the most godless, vile pieces of garbage. And I've been preaching about this a long time, but it's getting worse by the day. I just watched a video on Fox Nation, a video put out by Tucker Carlson about transgenderism and about the mutilation to the body and what these people are going through, and then the regret later on down the road. Okay, where'd they get it? They got it in school. They got it under peer pressure. Where did they get this? I thought school was to educate. Reading, writing, arithmetic, right? Yep. Do you know, folks, there are people out there with a college degree that are functionally illiterate.
That's right.
I'm talking about high school. They abound. I'm talking about college degree that can't read. Yet they're going to take their time and they're going to get into transgenderism. They're going to use up all that time for garbage like that. That's what John Dewey brought us. You ever heard of Charles Darwin? Sure you have. You've all heard of Darwin. Well, he's the god of liberalism. He's who they hide behind. Evolution. That's where they hide. You see, their understanding of evolution means that the Bible's wrong in the book of Genesis. That's what the Dayton trial was about in Dayton, Tennessee. you know, when they took a history teacher or something, I forget what he was, but they had a trial, they call it the monkey trial down there. Can't believe the Bible anymore. Well, if you can't believe the Bible, then you have no spiritual authority. Charles Darwin, and then finally Alfred Kinsey. How many's ever heard of him? Who's he? You ought to read what he said, how he affected the morals, perversion in this country from Kinsey. You ought to read it. And he wasn't even trained in what he, with the discipline that he was trying to speak about. Kinsey, these are four names, folks, just four, that have had a profound effect upon this country. How many believe America's headed in the wrong direction? How many believe something really spiritual has to take place to stop it and turn it back in the right direction? Yes, I do. I firmly do. How many of you believe that this country would be far better off if we could get rid of the public school system? Because that's where it starts. That's the cesspool. That's where they teach them. You can get rid of it. I walked out the other day and had public school too. We got two or three public school teachers in here. I'm not against them. They know it. I love them. I appreciate teacher. I saw a bumper sticker said, if you can read this, thank your teacher. That's pretty good. Got nothing against the teacher. One teacher looked at me and she said, I appreciate what you said about the public school system, because she's in it every day. She's in that classroom every day of her life. So what do? You pray. Pray that they'll defund them. You know, that crowd run around, defund the police. Well, that's stupidity, but defund them. That'd be good. Cut their money supply off. Father, thank you, Lord. Maybe I've said something this morning that might help somebody. In Jesus' name, I pray. If your head are bowed this morning, how many of you got children? Nobody's looking, but you got children and you're worried about your kids today. Raise your hand. God bless you, folks. House full. Good night. Hands everywhere. Hands all over the place. You're worried about your kids. Well, God bless your soul. I am too. We love these little children. Lord have mercy. I can't imagine taking and throwing them into the arms of Moloch. You love your little children. What are we going to do for them? We had a school here for 5 years, but it just wasn't God's will to keep it going. I had to deal with teachers, had to hire them, see if they could teach. I found out sometimes a good high school graduate will do a better job teaching than somebody from one of these colleges out here. You'd be surprised. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God raised up a school in Knoxville, Tennessee that all the kids could go to? We've got good Christian schools here, but it costs you an arm and a leg to go to them. Everybody can't afford that. They can't afford it. You know, nothing against them. But wouldn't it be something if God raised up a school here in Knoxville, Tennessee, where you could send your kids and not have to worry about them being taught this garbage? Father, would you do that? We'll see. Wouldn't that be something? Pray about that. That'd be a wonderful thing. Amen. Amen. God bless you. What do we got, brother?
403 in the All-American Church hymnal, Pass Me Not.